I would invite you to follow along in our scripture reading today. It comes to us from the Apostle Paul in his letter that he wrote to the Romans. It's Romans chapter 12. And though the bulletin says we begin at verse 3, I'd like to begin at verse 1, if you'd be so kind. I always like it when somebody shouts out a page number, because I always forget to put it in the bulletin. There you go, 1123. My Bible's fallen apart, so what I'm going to start doing is using a pew Bible as my Bible, and then that way, when I go to read, I'll always know the number. Sounds like a good idea. And what's that? It is, right? Oh, by the way, if you need a Bible, you don't have one, feel free to take that one. We have plenty of them. And we'd feel really guilty if we charged you for it, because it's God's Word. So, your Bibles are free to those who would like to take it. Hear now the Word of the Lord. Paul is speaking again to the Romans, and he says, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. And do not be conformed any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Know that by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith given to you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have their same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts. According to the grace given us, if a man's gift is prophesying, then let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. And if it's showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Father God, author of life, author of these scriptures, by the power of your Holy Spirit, author within us now understanding and application. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing to you. This we pray in the name of Jesus. Lord, you know our hearts. You are our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Romans chapter 12. Seems to pop up quite a bit in my ministry, in my teaching, in my preaching. It seems like when I go to do a study, I'm always referred back one way or the other to these 8 verses. And as I was considering a sermon series on spiritual gifts, I knew immediately, go to Romans chapter 12. And I read it, because I knew there was a list of spiritual gifts in there. You see them. Prophecy, service, encouragement, teaching, giving, leading, showing mercy. Nice, compact list of the gifts given to people in order to sustain the life of the church. So I read it and I thought, man, I think I preach on Romans 12 all the time. And I actually look back on my notes, and in the 7 years I've been preaching here, every year, at least once, I've preached a sermon on this passage. Yet, have never preached on spiritual gifts, oddly enough. Seems to be the main point here in this passage, doesn't it? It does, but I want you to know that the listing of spiritual gifts here is only a way to illustrate his main point. And so, I would feel remiss as an interpreter and teacher of God's Word to dive right into his spiritual gift sermon series without first acknowledging what Paul is talking about in this passage. And I'll leave time to begin talking about each of these gifts. So to understand this passage in its fuller context, you have to realize that one, it's a letter, and it's being written to the church in Rome, for which Paul has yet to visit. It goes ahead of Paul, and the church in Rome is a young, budding, new church. And for those of us that might not understand the first century church, it's not a church as in we know church, where we all gather conveniently at a nice building with padded pews and heated spaces. The church in the early first century, especially in Rome, was pretty much an underground church. It was just a collection of people and homes who would meet to pray and support one another and live in the way of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul did. Paul went around to different communities and he planted these types of churches. And it wasn't until later in Roman's history where the Christianity became the official state religion, where there started to be buildings and it was publicly accepted to gather in large spaces. But at first, the church started out in people's homes. It would be kind of like dividing us all up into about 12 or 15 different communities for which we all gather from. And still known as Lebanon Church, but we gather some in Middlesex and some in Majorie and some in Mercer and some in Grove City. And the only way to connect us, to keep us all unified, is to do what in an underground world? Anyone? Write. Yeah, remember that practice of writing letters? Maybe we could text or email, but that would be hacked and somebody would figure us out. So these letters were circulated among the different home churches in Rome. And what Paul was trying to do was give instruction and encouragement, theological training about what it meant to be a new church, to be a church of Jesus Christ and to walk in His ways. And that's why this chapter 12 has so much application, is often read, because it speaks about how it is that we are to be a church. And so in the very first verse, he presents to us a different way of living, a way in which we offer ourselves, our bodies, as living sacrifices for the benefit of one another in the church. Now, this is a completely different idea than has ever been discussed or known before, that you could actually be a living sacrifice. Think about that. That is an oxymoron, isn't it? It's like saying big, little something. Because sacrifice up to this point in human history meant something had to die. Especially those familiar with Jewish customs, for which Jesus grew out of. And those who put their faith in Jesus knew that He was a sacrifice, the sacrificial lamb, for which we will gather today to celebrate. Blood was spilled. Life was preaching to them a different way of living. Living as which in way where you offer yourselves as a sacrifice, a living one. Now, what does that mean? How is it that we could live sacrificially? I'll get to that in a moment. But his major point here is that you're going to have to live differently as a follower of Jesus Christ. Second verse, he goes into a very specific way of what it means to live differently as a sacrifice for Christ. That is, you're going to have to start thinking differently. You're going to have to start renewing yourself in the ways of God, the ways of Jesus Christ. And what this means is no longer are you allowed to fixate your mind and your thoughts and your actions around the ways of the world, which at the time always seemed to be self-serving. Get what you can get it while you can get it. Still, in fact, many people still live that way. Many of us often, even as living sacrifices, don't think for the sake of others, we think for the sake of ourselves. But what Paul's saying is not only are you going to live differently, but now you're going to have to start thinking differently. Your minds are going to have to be transformed in such a way where you're not guided by the ways of the world anymore. You're going to be guided by the words in this letter, which reflect the way of Jesus Christ. So Paul's saying, before he even gets to this list of spiritual gifts, that you're going to have to live differently, and you're going to have to think differently if you're going to exist as a church and walk in the way of Christ and be His people. Thirdly, he says, and when this happens, you're going to have to think of yourself a little differently too, because you're doing all of this not for yourself, but for the church, for Jesus. So, oh, I know, I get it. Here's what happens. I'm living differently. I'm thinking differently. Look at me. I'm so different and empowered by God's grace. And before he even lists the ways in which we offer ourselves as living sacrifices and think differently, he says, but listen, when all this takes place, don't think of yourselves too highly. Because we don't want to put one above the other. Let us all understand that we are working here together, all part of living differently. Now, how does this happen? How can this possibly happen, that we're supposed to live differently, we're supposed to think differently about the world around us, about ourselves, in order for the church to be sustained and to grow? Well, he goes in and he gives now the list of spiritual gifts. Gifts that are needed within a group of people. Gifts that are given to one, but maybe not the other. And the other has a gift different than this one. And that it's all orchestrated by the Spirit. That in believing in Christ, and being born in God's image, we are given specific gifts for the purpose of living differently, thinking differently, for the church, for the body of Christ. And then he goes through and lists these gifts. And so at this point, your ears should be perked up. Okay, because you should be curious now. Oh, yes, I believe in Jesus. I'm going to live different. I'm going to think different for the sake of the church. What does that mean? What do I do? What's the practical implication of this new thought? So in the first few verses, he lays out the framework, the theology, the understanding of who it is that we're supposed to be. And then he gives specific lists and to demonstrate and to illustrate what it is that we're supposed to actually do to make this happen. And so this passage really isn't about spiritual gifts as it is the spiritual gifts is about the passage. Follow me? So I hope your ears are perked. I hope you're sitting there right now wondering is, well, what's my gift? What do I get to do here? What has the Holy Spirit born within me that I might be unique and specific and helpful and useful to the whole body? Kind of like Thomas the Train. Anybody grow up watching Thomas the Train? What was his purpose and goal in life? Good. Come on, we have any Thomas the Train fans? He just wanted to be what? Anyone? No little boys? He just wanted to be useful. A useful little engine. Right? So I hope you're sitting there thinking, how's God going to use me? What specific gift has he put on my heart? And so Paul then quickly lists seven gifts. Now, just so that you know that Paul's serious about supporting this framework of everyone working together in different ways, and not thinking of each other more highly, but doing it as a group and not as an individual in order for the church to be sustained. This is not a unique thought or passage in Romans. Paul actually does this four other times in his letters. He does it here in Romans, but before he wrote Romans, he wrote Corinthians. And it just so happens in Corinthians chapter 12, in two different sections, he also makes this same point to the Corinthians and then goes through a laundry list of gifts. He does this twice for the Corinthians. And then when he wrote to the Ephesians, he did the same thing to them, saying there's one Lord, one faith, one body, one church. Yet we're all different, called together with different abilities. He gave some to be, and he goes on and he lists them. This is not a unique thing within Paul's writing to the Romans. This is a continuous system of thought that he articulates throughout all the churches. Therefore, it should be one that we take attention to. Not only does he list the seven gifts that we read to you today, when you count them all up and you organize them and you order them, there are 20 gifts that the Spirit gives to people like me and like you for the benefit of the church. Here they are. Mike, that's your cue. Count them. 20 gifts. Throughout the month of February, we're going to read from each of these passages. Today was Romans 12. Next 2 weeks, we'll be in Corinthians 12. And then Tom Wilson will talk about Ephesians 4. Now, I've put all 20 gifts in four categories because that's how I think. I think systematically. The Scriptures do not do this. Paul does not do this. This is just a way for us to not be able to... I can't talk about all 20 gifts. I guess I could do a 20-part sermon series, but I wanted to talk about it in 4 weeks. So the categories, leadership, service, teaching, and power, those are mine. I don't want you to take those as Scripture. Those are just ways in which we can handle all of these spiritual gifts. And I want you to know something about these gifts. All of you, every one of you here today, has at least one of these gifts. You know why I know that? Because you're here. You've been called by the Spirit to be here, to be part of this church. And you all have something to offer. And in fact, I would almost guarantee that almost all of you, many of you, probably have more than one of these gifts. Some of you may have your gifts centralized in one category because they all sort of are similar in a certain way. But some of us have gifts in multiple categories. And I want you to know that some of us may not have a gift in any category at all. But each one of you here, by the grace given to you, by the power of the Holy Spirit, has been given a gift. And therefore, we call it a spiritual gift. The other reason they're called spiritual gifts is because they're meant for the body, the spiritual body of the church. They're meant for us. You all have a part to play. And so we're going to be challenging you this week and the next 3 weeks to think about where your gifts are within the life of the church, that you might use them for the interest of others in the building up of church. Today, because we were ordaining and installing our elders, those who are elected within us to be our leaders, I thought I would speak briefly about the gifts of leadership. I've listed there 5 gifts that you often find within the church of people who can lead. Leaders generally know who they are. And this is just sort of the way the Lord works. The Lord has always worked this way in my life. I see the Lord working this way in my daughter's life. Some people are by the Spirit naturally given the ability to lead. Anyone else here? You walk into a room and everyone all of a sudden begins to realize, oh, that's the leader. At your job, in your church, in your family. People generally come to you if you are a natural leader. It just sort of comes naturally. It's born of the Spirit within you. You have the ability to organize. You have the ability to make a decision or to do something that others want to follow. I tried resisting gifts of leadership my entire life. I walk into a room. This happens at Presbytery all the time, Mike, where there's a bunch of leaders that always gather or meetings. And I go and I sit in a meeting and I'm like, okay, I'm not the leader of this meeting. I'm just here to sit and listen. I'm going to just be quiet the whole time. And then eventually, something comes up to the table and people say, Augie, what do you think? I don't want to think. I don't want to lead. But I can't resist it. I even tried leaving the ministry because I didn't want to be a leader within the church anymore. But guess where that led me? Right back here. I can't resist it. It's just it's nothing I've been trained to do. I mean, I've taken training and I've tried to refine my skills as a leader, but it's just, it happens. And those of you that have been elected to the office of elder probably have leadership qualities. And if you aren't supposed to be the leader, then you probably have some of these other gifts that fall under leadership, like administration. Okay? You don't want me keeping track of your money. Okay? I mean, I'm pretty good with numbers, but we have people in our church that are really good with numbers, like Stephanie and Marshall and Tom and Chris Stevens, people who've gone before us, who every week count your money and keep it to the penny and keep us organized. They have administrative abilities. You don't want me administrating everything in the life of the church because I don't possess all administrative gifts. But there are plenty of people here who can. You don't want me figuring out the best rate for your power bill. Man, I've been figuring that out at home. My rates just got jacked up. Anybody else happen that to? I need somebody who could really research and administrate the best rate in Pennsylvania so my electric bill isn't high. Okay? That's where my wife comes in handy. She's a great administrator. Okay? Discernment. People who are able to take information or the lack of information and discern the best route to go forward. That comes naturally to some people. They're often leaders. This happened within the life of our church about 4 years ago. Some of you may remember this critical time in the life of the Presbyterian church across the world and country. Churches were in the midst of a crisis over a variety of things. And we as a church had to decide, well, what are we going to do? Are we going to leave this denomination and start a new denomination? Are we going to leave this denomination and go to one that's already existed? Or are we going to figure out a way to be ourselves within this denomination and not be forced to be someone that we're not? And elders met for hours and hours and nights for a whole year trying to discern this congregation's place within the larger church. This is some of the most powerful, memorable meetings I've had with elders. We weren't even talking business, finance. No, we were talking, trying to discern the future course of this church, this local church in the middle of a cornfield out in western Pennsylvania, trying to find our place nationally in a church. You know what kind of minds it takes to do that? Discerning minds. People are able to see the bigger picture. Don't make decisions based upon reaction or temporary convenience, but think on behalf of the entire flock. Apostle. Now, we might think that these gifts are done, but they're not. An apostle is somebody who is specifically, by the power of the Holy Spirit, sent out to organize and establish churches. I am a pastor, a shepherd, not so much an apostle, but I have colleagues who are great apostles. Mike actually has apostleship gifts. We're people who are always seemingly looking for the next way to plant a church. I'm going to start one here. Okay? I don't have that gift. I'm a shepherd of a flock. But there are some of you in here, some of us, that have gifts of apostleship. Apostleship isn't limited to just 12 dudes in the first century. It's not. Some of you may have apostleship gifts in which you feel sent out. That's why we have missionaries and we support missionaries, because they're not church folks. They got to go out and they got to keep moving. They're a missionary in this place and a missionary in that place. And they're always trying to establish the kingdom all everywhere. And they never seemingly stay in the same place very long. That's a gift. They don't ask themselves, where can I stay and make a living and plow my plot of land? They say, where can I go and make a living for others? Those are gifts. And then faith. Faith's a gift that we all have. You know why I know that? Because you're here. So all of you have at least one gift of leadership within you. You may not think I'm a good leader, but if you have faith in Jesus, you have an iota of leadership within you. Now, I'm going to say something that's pretty unpopular, especially in our world today. Some people have a deeper and richer faith than others. How dare you say you have more faith than me? Anybody ever here raise children? Raise your hand if you raise children. Okay? Keep your hand raised if you raise multiple children. Keep your hand raised if you've ever sensed the one child loves you just a little bit more than the other child. The one child seems to be a little bit more respecting and sensitive and respectful to me as a parent than one child. I have one other child that just seems to always be doing his only thing. It's like he doesn't care less who I am. It's usually the teenager, right? Isn't that the truth? Some of you may have raised children that estranged from you, don't have any love for you at all. It's a harsh reality of life, folks. Some people love some things more than others. Some people have more faith than others. Some people have the ability to make a decision based on faith without seeing any reasonable explanation to define it. Those people are great leaders who can operate in faith, see things that are unseen, and get people to believe them, completely trusting in God. How do you think the church exists? Because people had a faith beyond reason. And some people have that kind of faith. They really do. Some people love, spend more time in God's Word than other people. That doesn't make us any less or more of a Christian. That is the same. You either are or you aren't a Christian. There aren't levels of Christianity, but there are levels of faith in which you want somebody who has an undying faith to lead you, who isn't pushed by every shifting wind around us, but have a firm faith founded in Jesus and His Word. And when you find people like that, who do they often become? Leaders. Folks, we've all been given gifts. Whether you're an elder or not, whether you're standing in front teaching or not, you may have some leadership gifts that should be used in the life of this church. And if you're not sensing any of these gifts that I've spoke about today, know for sure, especially next week when we talk about the gifts of service, people who would never want to be a leader, but man, they're good workers. There's a lot of you here. Know that the Spirit has been given you a gift for you to use to the glory of God. Amen? To the glory of God, let us sing.